Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
God's grace is like divine GPS that finds us and recalculates our route from wherever we are right now to the heart of God. In January, I took a road trip with another pastor, Maren Hange, for continuing education at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. She had GPS, and so as the passenger, I programmed our multiple destinations into the computer. Whenever we pulled off the highway or stopped in a small town and took any chance to look around, the GPS would begin spinning and spinning, recalculating our route. Like God, GPS is strangely patient and constantly recalculating when we have rejected the recommended path. And like God, GPS offers an opportunity to make a new choice, a different choice, a better choice in light of the new recommended route. Nearly 600 years before Jesus lived, the Israelites were exiled in Babylon. Like many contemporary refugees and immigrants in this community, these ancient people were displaced from their homes and forced to make a life in a new country. Imagine the kitchen table theologizing about their circumstances. Maybe it went something like this. Our God made an eternal covenant with our ancestor Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through us. We, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, became slaves of the Egyptian Empire, but God saved us. And after years of struggle in a school of the wilderness, we entered into God's promised land. But we failed. We blew it. We were exiled. Maybe this is a just punishment for corrupt leaders of Israel who made war, who exploited the poor, who rejected God's law. But for some of us, this exile, this disaster was just a bloody apocalypse, the end of everything we've ever known. Our families are now so broken. Our community is so devastated. We're so far gone. We're so lost that God probably can't reach us here. Maybe the gods of Babylon are a better bet. One day, though, someone was inspired. A poem came, a song arrived, the way they sometimes do for artistic, prophetic folks. God began speaking to people who believed that they were too far gone, too lost to be embraced by God's eternal covenant of love. God spoke to those exiles through a prophetic voice and made a new invitation. Come to the water. Come to the table. Come to me. Don't be satisfied with the bread of empire, that tasteless yet addictive diet of dominating power, exploitation of the poor, and religious manipulation. My eternal covenant that you still associate with David, though his dynasty is ended, my eternal love is still at work. Listen to me. Come to me. All of you, whether you're descended from Abraham or someone else, people of every nation will be drawn to you, not because you become some kind of international superpower, but because you are turned toward me. Because your story reveals that my love is faithful, that I am full of grace and mercy, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, come. Our biblical invitation to turn toward grace is an image of a feast spilling over initially with water, wine, and milk. Water is that universal element of cleansing, refreshment, and satisfaction for a thirsting soul. Nobody's going to argue with water on the table. Now, the vegans among us won't abide the milk, except that this is, of course, the milk of a mothering God who feeds her own dear children who've been crying and thirsting in exile. Come to the water. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, the abstinence folks among us won't abide the wine on the table, except that it points to Christ's own saving blood, or at least that's how Jesus himself put it to his friends at a meal, his very last. Water, wine, and milk. Why would we be satisfied with anything less than the table of grace set before us? Brothers and sisters, drink it in. Our scriptures this morning from Isaiah and from Corinthians depict grace in three distinct ways, grace times three. Through a prophet and poet, through Isaiah, God advertises grace in terms of a feast prepared for exiled Israel. In a very different way, with frankly, a very different tone, Paul's letter to the Corinthians describes grace in two additional ways. First, Paul cites biblical examples of idolatry and sexual immorality. His word of grace is a warning lest we stray from the path of freedom, love, and truth that are found in Jesus Christ. Don't follow false gods. Don't indulge your selfish appetites the way Israel did. That's the road to death. That's the road to exile. You can see it in Scripture. I'm warning you, says Paul. And believe it or not, it's a word of grace. Then Paul describes another way grace functions in our lives. So grace can be that big, wide invitation. It can be that word of warning. And grace is also the way through temptation when we're tested and struggling with sin. 1 Corinthians says, when the community is tested, God will provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. This is God's promise of grace for struggling communities, and that would be all human communities, church or otherwise. Grace is that support and accountability that helps us prevail over sin. As Community Mennonite Church, we need to hear these three views of grace this week during Lent, because next week we will share our feast of bread and cup at the table of the Lord. Lent is an opportunity to experience God's grace. Grace comes as refreshment, like a meal that delights our senses. And grace may come as a warning against anything that would threaten the well-being of God's people. And grace may come as an escape route from temptation, a spiritual victory over persistent sin. Jesus himself once told a parable of grace. It went something like this. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but found none. So he said to the gardener, "Look, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, because this is the year of grace, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year, the time when I'm at work. Wait until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, Well and good. That will be a harvest of shalom, and this fruit will be served up as a feast for many nations. But if not, you can cut it down. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is at work in our lives this year, this Lent, this day. The gardener of our lives, Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns among us, is turned toward grace and turned toward us. And I know that we will need help sometimes for escaping temptation and sin. I know that we'll need that wide invitation to a meal where sins are forgiven. I know that we need grace, and I hope that we can receive it, even when it is a word of admonition, a word of warning. Grace is not a product we can buy. Grace is a divine gift. Somehow, when we're honest about our own need for God's grace, we find it easier to turn toward others with grace. A couple of stories from my last week or so about grace in action. Last Sunday, a new labor center opened on the north side of Harrisonburg that intends to support the rights and dignity of local poultry workers. You know, at our local poultry plants, long hours, repetitive motions, and the pace of assembly line work creates a lot of workplace injuries. And the imbalance of power between corporate leadership and workers, which you can imagine is very great, creates a breeding ground for injustice. And the cultural and language barriers that often exist between poultry workers and the broader community allow those injustices to persist year after year. But God has not lost sight of those who hunger and thirst for justice. They will be satisfied. The opening ceremony of the Labor Center included workers and family members, labor organizers, people of faith from various congregations and faith traditions. And all of these people wanted to stand together. Like that poetic prophecy that reached the exiles in Babylon, I see the Labor Center as part of our community's turn toward grace. Let's pray for and support the Labor Center, so that it will be a place where it's safe to tell one story of workplace trauma and disaster, and gain vision and strength for the struggle for justice in our local community. Another quick story of grace in action, entirely different setting. I was visiting a friend. She's a mother of three who is also regularly caring for a fourth child. And like the image of the mothering God from Isaiah 55, my friend invites these children into just all kinds of wonderful, good activities. She invited them to a meal at the table and taught them a beautiful grace in more than one language. Like the Apostle Paul, though, she also issued a clear warning when one child was about to spill over into aggression that might completely change the environment. This, too, was grace. And by it, the children are learning self-discipline. So let's pray for and support parents who are seeking to model grace in the daily life of their families. Okay, when I started out with that analogy between God's grace and GPS, I think some of you are kind of like, yeah, that's a questionable analogy. How many of us have a story of when the GPS recommendation was just wrong or way out of our way? Right? I know you were thinking that. I think some of you are even telling it to your neighbors. See, we love those stories because the punchline is, we are smarter than GPS, right? We are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made human beings, after all. We're made in the image of God. We ourselves are a work of grace individually, and let me tell you, this is multiplied many times over when we are a community of believers. This is a work of grace. But you know, we fail. And when relationships fail, when the people of God fail, when the church fails, and even though GPS does fail, God's grace never fails. It is ever flowing. God's grace never fails to find us where we are and guide us to where we truly need to go, to God's own heart. Even if we've ended up exiled from the church, even if we've ended up without any decent spiritual food, even if we're dissatisfied with the theological scraps from our childhood or tempted by the cheap spiritualities in the empire, there is still a feast waiting for us. From wherever we are right now, God, by grace, is patiently recalculating our route to the heavenly feast. This week, I encourage you to pay attention to grace at work in your life and in our church life and in the broader community. If you are refreshed and renewed in your spirit this week, believe that this is from the Lord, a gift of grace for you, and it will probably be a gift for others as well. If you hear a warning, a word of correction that kind of stings but gets you, kind of hits home, consider whether this might be not a threat against you, but a benefit to you, to protect you in some way from sin. Pay attention to this as a word of grace that could prevent you from falling away from faith. And this week, pay attention to the grace that is God's power, helping you overcome temptation and equipping you to persevere in the tests of faithfulness that come for all of us and for all of our communities. Pay attention to God's grace as you experience it this week, so that you become familiar with these ways of grace in you and around you. And then, prepared by all of these graceful moments and invitations, let's gather together at the Lord's table and feast next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, "Jesus, I Believe You're Near," composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.